commandment. We've been going through them one by one, just as the Heidelberg Catechism does. We're looking at the scriptures, seeing what God's word says, and then we're finding that the catechism gives us a very good, concise summary. Our text is Exodus 20, verse 16. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is His holy word to us. And in the ninth commandment, He says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Let's bow. Father God, help us to understand fully this commandment and how obedience to it so richly blesses. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, I'm calling my first point tonight the broadness of the command. With all of the commandments we have studied, we have found them to be broad in meaning and application. You can think of it like this. What is listed is a most serious offense of a certain type of sin, and the call of the commandment is to not commit the serious offense or any offense related to it, but instead do the opposite. So, for instance, the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. To kill another human being is a most serious breaking of the sixth commandment. And the mention of that serious offense covers anything related to it, like anger or negligence that results in harm. And the ultimate call of the commandment is to do the opposite. In other words, to do all that you can to protect life. By mentioning a serious offense, all of that is covered. Likewise, the seventh commandment is you shall not commit adultery. Adultery is a serious breaking of the seventh commandment, and that covers anything related to adultery, like lust or sexual immorality. And the ultimate positive call of the commandment is to do the opposite, namely to do all that you can to keep that marriage bed pure, undefiled. We talked about that a few weeks ago. The eighth commandment is you shall not steal. Theft, punishable by law, is a serious breaking of that commandment. And we learn that covers any kind of theft, whether it's punishable by law or not. Now, you can steal by writing in 5 minutes extra on your time card. You can steal by cheating at school. You can steal by not tithing. And the ultimate call of the commandment is to do the opposite, to do honest labor. Be an honest laborer so that you can tithe and share with others in need. So again and again, we've learned that the commandments are broad in meaning, and the same is true of the ninth commandment. The words of the commandment refer to a false testimony in an official courtroom before a judge. That is a most serious breaking of the ninth commandment, because then you are purposefully, knowingly accusing someone falsely to their demise. And to emphasize how evil is that specific action, think about this. It is by that sin that men sent Jesus to the cross. Now let me read that to you. Matthew chapter 26, starting with verse 59. "Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, 'This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.' And the high priest stood up and said, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?'" We see here this seeking of false testimony. And in that way, wicked men sent Jesus to the cross. So that is indeed a serious breaking of the ninth commandment. So that's what's mentioned, false testimony. But the commandment also covers all kinds of lying and deception that harms. That's the negative broadness of the commandment. I'm going to get to the positive broadness in a moment. But first, the negative broadness. The ninth commandment refers to all lying and deception that harms. Now, I want to explain why I include those last two words, quote, that harms. I include those words because, sadly, in this fallen world, sometimes lying is needed to protect life. Sometimes lying is needed to actually keep the sixth commandment. Now, sometimes lying doesn't harm but protects life. That's very rare, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on it for that reason, but I think this needs to be mentioned. Again, there are times in this fallen, sinful world where lying is needed to protect life. The lying itself is not good. It's not what we want. We should never feel great about it. It wouldn't be a bad idea to confess that to God, expressing grief over the necessity. For sometimes lying is simply needed to protect life. There are some examples of that in the Scriptures. I submit to you one example is in Exodus chapter 1. Starting with verse 15, we read, "Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shipra and the other Puah, 'When you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live.' But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, 'Why have you done this and let the male children live?' The midwives said to Pharaoh, 'Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them.' So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families." Now, it's obvious that what the midwives did was wise, the right thing to do, because God blessed them. The midwives, with a humble, worshipful fear of God, protected the lives of these babies. And I submit to you that no matter how you read this passage, what they did involved some sort of deception. Now, some commentators have said, well, no lying was involved here. They say God sovereignly brought about each and every birth before the midwives actually arrived, so they didn't have to lie. But I submit to you that's probably a stretching of the text. For verse 17 says, "They didn't obey the king of Egypt. They let the male children live." So even if the children were actually born before they got there, the midwives were not being completely honest with the king. If they had been completely honest, they would have said, "Listen, we're disobeying you." They knew that what he was commanding was wrong. They disobeyed him with some sort of deception. That was wise to protect life. They did so with fear of God. God bless them. We've got another example in the book of Joshua, chapter 2. I won't read that passage. It's long. I'll summarize. Israelite spies entered Jericho to check out the city. Rahab hid them and then lied to the king's soldiers so the Israelites could escape safely. I have a few verses on the screen. You can see she blatantly lied. She said, hey, they left. But they had not left. She was hiding them. She did what was right with a fear of God. And God blessed her. Not only did Rahab and her family not die in the fall of Jericho, she became part of Jesus' family tree. There are times in this fallen world where sadly such lies are necessary. Again, it's not pleasant. It's not good. It's a sad reality. I think of those who hid Jews from the Nazis. The Nazis came knocking on the door. It would have been atrocious to tell the truth and say, well, yeah, there's some Jews in my house. They're right over here. So instead, people lied to protect life. And when they did so, they're actually putting their own lives in danger. Some have said, well, they should have just been silent. They should have just been silent. You know, told the Nazis, I'm not going to answer your question. Well, think of how that would have turned out. The Nazis likely would have killed them and then burned down the house. Who knows? Sadly, there are simply times when this is necessary. But listen to this. That is the only time. That's the only time we should lie. That very defined situation to protect life. So do not take this as an excuse to protect yourself or someone else from just punishment. If your friend is in trouble with parents, you should not keep your friend out of punishment, out of trouble by lying. If you are in trouble, you should not lie to keep yourself out of trouble. If a coworker is going to get busted and lose his or her job at work or go to jail, you should not lie to protect your coworker. There are very few narrow instances in which lying is needed because of this fallen world to protect life from wrongful death. All of the lies, all of the deception is sin, and all lies except those to protect life are harmful. I'll talk more about that in a moment. But first I want to continue explaining the broadness of this command. Positively, the ninth commandment means we are to tell the truth in love. That's the positive broadness. We are to tell the truth in love, not only in the courtroom, but everywhere. I'll show you a few passages in which we see the broadness of the command. First of all, look with me at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 11. In this verse, we see a clear reference to the eighth commandment, clear reference to the ninth commandment, and an extra comment. The verse says, "You shall not steal," eighth commandment. "You shall not deal falsely," that's the ninth commandment, or possibly a combination of both the eighth and the ninth, for when you falsely weigh the scales, when you falsely weigh merchandise with crooked scales, you're stealing and being false, you're lying and being stealing. But clearly the ninth command is being referenced with the next comment, "You shall not lie to one another." The ninth commandment is not just about testimony in a court of law, it's about all deception. And concerning the positive side of the commandment, we read this in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 5. "Everyone deceives his neighbor, and no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongues to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity." We see in that verse that instead of lying, what we should be doing is telling the truth. And of course, we should do that in love, because the greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the summary of these commandments we're looking at. One place we learn that is Matthew 22, which you can see on the screen. Using the truth, this means that using the truth, you know, as sort of a rude battering ram against somebody, well, that's not keeping the ninth commandment, is it? If you're just rough and rude with the truth without any love, that wouldn't be keeping the ninth commandment. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. When you put these passages together, you see the broadness of the command. Now, with that understanding of the broadness of the ninth command, I'm going to call our attention to the beauty of the command, the beauty of this command. To help us see the beauty of the commandment, I'm going to list six biblical observations about deception and truth. Three observations about deception, three about truth. One observation about deception is that Satan is the father of it. Satan is the father of it. Now listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 8 to those who are rejecting him and the truth he was proclaiming. In the verse, Jesus says, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Dear friends, lying began with Satan. He lied to Adam and Eve, and he is therefore the father of every lie that has come from human lips from that moment. Even when we lie to protect life, we're lying because of what Satan has brought about. He's brought about the necessity by wrongful death. Therefore, let us understand that the more our words and ways become deceptive, the more we're like Satan. We need to let that sink in. And more so, when we give ourselves over to deception, when we listen to the lies that Satan continues to spread, and when lying is something we do not repent of, then Satan is our father. Have you ever thought about that? When we lie, we are acting like Satan. When we lie and we do not repent, when we ignore God's command and we go our own way, then we have to stop and realize who our Father is. Listen to what Revelation 21, verse 8 says. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Is there anything unclear about that verse? If you are an unrepentant liar, Satan is your father. That's observation number one. Now, in conjunction with that observation, here is an observation about truth. Namely, Jesus is the truth. Satan is the father of lies, and vice versa, Jesus is the truth. Jesus himself declares this. In John 14, verse 6, we read, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus, the Word made flesh, came speaking the truth and revealing himself to us, and it is through him, only through him, that we have eternal life. Dear friends, let this contrast between observation number one and observation number two sink in. Satan, the father of lies, is the father of lies, and via a lie, he led us to death. Jesus is the truth, and he is the only way to eternal life. To provide that eternal life, Jesus came speaking the truth and willingly went to the cross. He did so as people lied about him. And on the cross, he died for we who have lied. On the cross, he even said concerning liars, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. These contrasts are not coincidence. There are two kingdoms at war in this world. One is a kingdom of truth. The other is a kingdom of lies. Both kingdoms promise pleasure. Both kingdoms promise peace, promise comfort. But there is only one kingdom telling the truth. I find thinking about these contrasts helpful, even sobering. How about you? One kingdom of truth, one kingdom of lies. Connected to such sobering thoughts is observation number three, deception causes misery. Deception causes misery. I give you some examples, just a few examples of common misery brought about by lies, by deception. One major example is ruined relationships. In the Bible, we see this consequence experience as soon as the first lie is believed and acted on. Instantly, Adam and Eve didn't trust each other. You might remember they clothed themselves with fig trees because they were ashamed. They didn't trust each other anymore. They didn't want to be seen. Their relationship with each other was negatively affected, and so was their relationship with God. That's obvious because they hid from God. And on top of that, they started blaming each other. The relationship between Adam and Eve and God was ruined because of that first lie, and their relationship between each other was ruined because of that first lie. And that has happened countless times over the years. I wonder how many marriages and families contain mistrust because of lies. And think of how much mistrust there is in the world because of lies and what that mistrust does to relationships. Because of deceptive scams, what are we now leery to do? We're actually leery to answer the phone. I'm not going to answer that phone. Who knows who's talking? You know, what are they going to say? What are they going to do? We're leery of that. Why? Because of mistrust, lies. We're leery to answer emails, make purchases on websites. And sometimes we're leery to answer our own door because of lies, deception, scams. Because of lies, we have a new term in our language, the term fake news. And now we're leery about sources of news. Who can we trust? It's hard to know. That is an example of deception causing misery. And think of how marvelous it will be in heaven to trust every single statement that is made. Think of the difference in life if you could trust absolutely everything everyone says. That will be heaven. And think of the difference that will make. That's one example. Example number two is ruin reputations. If you were here for the Psalm series, which we're taking a break from right now, you might remember that we heard many times from David that his reputation was ruined by lies. Saul ruined David's reputation through lies. David's son Absalom ruined his reputation via lies. And others joined in spreading those lies throughout Israel. One example of David crying out because of the misery of lies is in Psalm 4. David writes, "Oh man, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies?" What David experienced as well today, careers can be ruined because of lies. Businesses can be ruined because of lies. High school students sometimes commit suicide because of lies. We sometimes think of gossip as a small sin. The Bible says in James that the tongue can set ablaze a forest. Deception, dear friends, always causes misery. I've just given two examples of many examples that could be listed under that. And observation number four is this: truth blesses. Truth blesses. One obvious way truth blesses is that it eliminates the misery of deception. I just referred to that. In heaven, there won't be any deception. That's going to be wonderful. Psalm 15 is another psalm we looked at together in the Psalm series. Verses 1 through 3 say, "O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor nor takes up reproach against his friend." Truthful person doesn't pass on lies about someone, gossip about someone. Truthful person doesn't slander. And that way he blesses his neighbor, he protects his neighbor. But more than that, truth spoken in love builds trust. It builds people up. It strengthens them. I listen to what Proverbs chapter 24, verse 26 says, "Whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips." A kiss is a gesture of love, of friendship, of peace, of unity, and the Word of God poetically describes honesty with the gesture of a kiss. So deception causes misery, truth blesses. Those are observations 3 and 4. The contrast is again staggering, isn't it? Now, observations number 5 and 6 are very significant. I'll introduce both observations at the same time by reading from Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. The verse says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." Dear friends, by lying, the tongue can cause death. By speaking truth, the tongue can give life. That's not poetic exaggeration. That's exactly right. The tongue can literally give death or life. Deception can cause death. Truth can give life. Let's look in more detail at each of those observations. We'll start with the fact that deception can cause death. I've already given one example today, this evening, of a lie sending someone to the grave. Namely, that's how Jesus was sent to the cross, by false witnesses, kangaroo court that wasn't honest at all. And throughout history, there have been many others who have gone to the grave because of a lie. David wrote a psalm about it once. Do you remember Psalm 52? It's a psalm about Doeg the Edomite, who by his tongue literally caused the death not only of Ahimelech the priest, but all the priests of Nob and their families. It was a terrible tragedy. In Psalm 52, David writes of Doeg, "Your tongue plots destruction like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit." Many lives were lost because of Doeg's tongue. Now, I doubt any of us here would seek to kill with our tongue. I don't think any of us here would lie about someone in a court of law and send them to death row or anything like that. But you know what? There's another kind of death that the tongue can be a part of. Specifically, by our tongues, we can lead a person to hell, to the second death, which is a far worse death, far worse than killing the body. The Apostle Paul understood this. He understood it well. I'm going to read you a passage Paul wrote. In the passage, he doesn't directly mention hell, but he is surely thinking of it. It's quite clear. In these verses, in Acts chapter 20, Paul is talking to elders from the church in Ephesus. And Paul says this, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." If you go on reading, Paul talks about how he went to them with tears sometimes in their homes, proclaiming to them the whole counsel of God. Paul, therefore, he says, was innocent of blood because he declared the truth. What he says means the opposite is true as well. We can be guilty of blood, guilty of sending people to hell by not proclaiming the truth. The passage is especially for pastors and elders, but we should all learn from it. Listen to this. When someone is living in sin, like a family member, a good friend, when someone is living in sin, turning away from Jesus, ignoring the church, or going to a false church, and they don't believe in Jesus, they don't have a correct belief in Jesus, a church where they don't have a correct belief in Jesus, a false church, someone is living in sin, ignoring Jesus, doing something like that, we should not give that person the message that he or she is safe from hell. We should not say things like, "Well, you were baptized, you're okay. You're a nice person, you're a good person, you're okay. You believe the confessions, you're okay. You went forward once to pray to Jesus, you're okay." If someone's living in sin, ignoring Jesus at this time, they're not okay. They very well may be walking on the wide path that leads to destruction. And for us to simply tell them, "Well, you're okay," you know, that's deception. And many times we simply lie by our silence. We say nothing. Oh, you know, we don't want to offend. So we say nothing. But let me ask this question. What is worse, telling a friend the truth in love, understanding he or she might be offended, but you're telling them the truth in love out of concern for their soul? Which is better, doing that or smiling at a friend while he or she just walks down that path to hell? Maybe we have not done what Doeg the Edomite did. Maybe we have not sent a person to the grave via deception. But what about hell? And I cringe to think of what is proclaimed in some churches these days that makes people feel safe and they're not. Deception. Observation number five is that deception can cause death. And observation number six is that the truth can give life. Truth is the good news of Jesus, the gospel, and the life given through it is eternal, abundant life. The truth, of course, also involves our sinfulness. We need to speak about the truth of sinfulness so we understand the truth of the gospel. We learned about that this morning. With our tongues, we can declare that we believe the gospel. With our tongues, we can make that gospel known to others. We can speak the truth in love. That's amazing to think about, isn't it? We all have tongues we can use to declare the gospel, and through that gospel, people can have eternal life. Amazing. The ninth commandment calls for that. It doesn't merely call for silence. It calls for us to speak this glorious truth, all truth, but especially the glorious truth of the gospel. And so may we all obey this commandment with excitement that life may be enjoyed. Before we pray, let's read now through the catechism. Let's look at how the catechism summarizes the ninth commandment. You can turn in your gray psalters to page 914. On that page, you'll find Lord's Day 43, and I'll also put that on the screen. I'll read the question. I ask you to respond with the answer. Question: what is God's will for you in the ninth commandment? Bow in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank you for the truth of your holy word. And we thank you, Father, especially that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Father, we thank you that the word, your son, our Savior Jesus, was willing to go to the cross, bearing the sins of lies. Go to the cross that liars might be redeemed, might be saved, might enjoy eternal life with you. And we know, Father, that we are those liars. We know that we have been deceptive. And we confess that before you. In so many ways, throughout our years, we have been deceptive. And we pray, Father, that you would forgive us, cleanse us, and help us to live by and speak the truth and love. We especially pray that you would help us to be truthful about the good news of Jesus, truthful about how people need to hear that good news, what they need to flee from, what they need to repent of, turning to Christ the Savior. May we be open about that in a wonderful way as you have called us to be. May we be faithful witnesses of Jesus. Father, we pray that you would help us to be truthful and so enjoy all the blessings of truth, the good relationships, the good reputations. Help us, Father, to do this. We thank you again for your word, the truth to us, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.